Have you ever struggled with knowing the will of God for your life? Have you ever thought, am I supposed to do A or B? Am I supposed to choose this option or this one? Am I supposed to take this job or not take this job? Am I supposed to move to this place or to this place? And how do you know exactly what God wants you to do with your life? Well, we make God's will way too complicated. It's much more simple than you think. As a matter of fact, there are certain people who get involved in this concept, in this situation, and they see God's will as mystical. It's hard to find, and you got to really dig to find what it is. You're never quite sure if you've got it right, and you constantly live in fear that somehow you're going to miss the will of God. Sometimes they even become paralyzed over it. Is this the right thing? Is this the right job? Is this the right person? Now, certainly God wants us to consult Him. He wants us to seek Him, ask His advice, and follow Him. But discovering the will of God for your life is much more simple than you think it is. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of Colossians, at least through the first two chapters. And 2 weeks ago, I was actually not here last week, but 2 weeks ago we talked about the simple message, and the simple message is the message of God's redemption. It's the message that God loves us. He has a plan for our life. And He says to us, if you come to Me, I will receive you and accept you and bring you into My family. But how do we know, once we come into God's family, how do we know what to do next? Well, Paul deals with that question in verses 9 through 14. This is a prayer. Many times when we pray for individuals, we pray for their physical well-being, and certainly that's a very acceptable and wonderful prayer, and we should do that. But Paul's not necessarily praying for their physicalness here today. He's praying what we would call an intercessory prayer. And an intercessory prayer says, I'm not praying for what I need. I'm not even praying to thank God for this. I am praying because there is someone in my circle of influence, someone in my relationships that really needs something from God, and I am praying that that would be revealed to them, that they would know it, that they would understand it, and that they would have the will of God in their life. Now, many times in Scripture, we are told that this is a spiritual act of service. So if you want to help develop the spiritual life of other individuals, one of the greatest things that you can do is to pray for them. But not just for their physical needs, not just that they would get this particular job or have this particular issue in their life. 1 Timothy 2:1 says to us, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now let's look at Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, what reason? The first 8 verses, he's just talked to us about the message, the gospel. And because of the fact that we have received and accepted this gospel of Jesus Christ, he goes on and says, what's next? For this reason, since the day we first heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why would they pray a prayer like that? Verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And then, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of His Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's main concern for these people, who he loved, he would say, I want the very best for them. But he didn't pray for them to have the best house or the best situation or even the best health. He said, I pray most of all for you that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. Have you ever prayed like that for someone? You know, I pray that my family member would just be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They would know exactly what God wants them to do, how he or she wants them to act. Now, why would you want to pray like that? Here is a very important precept of Scripture. You will act in accordance with what fills you. You will always act in accordance with what fills you. Now, for a period of time, you might put it aside. You might be able to overcome. But eventually, you will always, ultimately, act with what fills you. If your life is filled with greed, ultimately, it will come out in your actions and your attitudes. If your life is filled with lust, eventually, although you may try to hide it from other individuals, eventually that which fills you will begin to spill out into your lifestyle. If your life is filled with jealousies, eventually that will spill out. And that's why Ephesians 5:18 says to us, so do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would he say that? Because he knows that when we are sated, when we are filled with an object that causes us to act differently, he said, I want you to act differently in a positive way, not in a negative way. I want you to act out of what fills you with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God fills you, your life will reflect it. Now, I want to give you a visual illustration this morning and hope it doesn't blow up like the last one I did. So I'm going to ask my colleague, Sean, to come on up here. Sean, help me out with this one. At least if it doesn't work, I can always blame Sean. We're going to assume that this picture over, come over here, Sean. You want to get a mic? Oh, yeah, get a mic. We're going to assume that this picture, plastic picture, represents your life. Now, if we're going to fill your life with things, we're going to start with some balls here.
Now, last time I helped you, you made me drink dirty water.
Well,
I'm not drinking dirty water. You're not tricking me anymore.
Not yet. Okay. Not yet. Hold on. So if we are going to say that we're going to fill this jar with balls, Sean is going to... Okay. We're going to fill that with, not quite full yet, is it, Sean?
No, a couple more golf balls.
Let's put golf balls in there. Shake it down a little bit, Sean. Come on. Shake it down. Get it down there a little bit. There you go. Here's some more. Got any more? One more room. Come on. I only got so many balls now, Sean. Start putting the big ones back in.
Okay.
There's one more. Okay, here's one more. Okay. Now, Sean, would you say that your life, which represented by this particular picture, would you say that's a full life?
Definitely.
Would you say that there's impossible to get anything else in there because it's just so full of those things, right?
I probably could get this one in there, but now that's pretty full.
Okay, yeah. Forget that one.
That one's pretty full. Pretty full.
Now, would you assume that this is a full life?
Yeah.
Is what you're doing? All right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. I got something else for you, Sean. This, Sean, is some pebbles. See if you can get any of these pebbles into this full life. Oh, they're going in, aren't they? Don't knock the pitcher over. You're going to ruin my whole illustration. Shake it down, little Sean. Shake it down.
You could
shake it
down. Blame it on me.
Shake it down. All right, come on. Shake it down. You get more in there. You get more in there. You get more in there. Come on. Okay. Shake it down. Shake it down. All right. Now, would you say, Sean, that that pitcher is 100% totally full?
Definitely.
Okay. Definitely. Hold on.
Definitely.
This is sand. let's see if we can put any sand into that box yet. You said it was full. Is it going in there? So it wasn't full, was it? You lied to me. It wasn't full. All right.
I thought it was full.
Keep going. You got more. Look at it. It goes right down the bottom. More. Keep going. There'll be a few delay here while Sean fills this up. Okay. So that is totally full, right, Sean?
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing else that you can get in there.
I don't think so.
It is absolutely to the top. It is brim full.
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Yes, sir, it is.
This is a cup of coffee I was drinking a while ago. There you go.
That is full. That is definitely.
Why do you think the coffee? That's full.
Yeah.
Why do you think I put the cup of coffee in there?
Because you can always put more in.
No matter how full your life is, there's always room for a cup of coffee. Now. Here's the story. Those original balls that we put in represent the essential things in your life. The essential things in your life are things like your relationship to God, your relationship with your family, your ethics, the characteristics of your life, the things that make you who you are. Once those things are settled and they're full, you can add to it the next layer. The next layer is not who you are. The next layer is what you do. And so in the next layer, it might be your job, it might be your house, it might be your car, it might be all kinds of things. You can live a full life without those things, but they do add to the fullness of your life. Now, the sand represents not the essential things of life. It represents those things that you enjoy doing. It represents those things that fill in the cracks around the essentials of your life. There could be a variety of things that would fill the rest of your life. It could be reading. It could be sports. It could be music. It could be all different kinds of things. But here's the key issue. If you fill up your life with the sand first, there's no room left for the essentials. And if you spend your life filling it up with just that which brings you immediate pleasures, there's no room for the other things in life. But when you fill your life with the knowledge of God, it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? And then all these other things shall be added unto you, because you will always act out in what fills your life. If you really want to know God's will, we don't begin with the minutiae. We don't begin with our preferences. We don't even begin with our job. We don't begin with our money or our possessions. We begin with the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, we live in an age of sound bites. We live in an age of instant gratification. We live in an age where if we live a microwave life. Hey, I don't want to read the Word. Just tell me what to do. I don't want to study. Just give me the answer. I don't want to wrestle with the big issues of life. Just give me the bottom line. That's not God's will. God's will, it says, is so that we can be filled with the knowledge of God. How do we know the knowledge of God? It is the Word of God. This is the knowledge of God. It's not a pill. It's not a sound bite. It doesn't happen in one message. It doesn't happen in one worship service. It doesn't happen in one time of communion. It happens with a consistent communion with a God who loves us. His will is not a secret. We always want a shortcut. Tell me what to do. Knowledge of his will comes as we consistently apply the principles of faith to our personal situations. If you start with anything other than the essentials, your life will get filled up with all kinds of things that don't really provide for you the knowledge of the will of God. Don't get bogged down in the minutia. Don't get bogged down in whether I should buy a blue car or a white car. Don't get bogged down in whether I should be a plumber or a pastor. You see, God's will may be you choose. Because whatever you choose, you can honor me. You can honor me as a plumber. You can honor me as a pastor. You can honor me as a salesman. Don't get bogged down in should I live here or in Alaska. But see, you can do God's will whether you're in Alaska or Indiana or India or Florida. Those are secondary issues. The main issue is, what is God's will for my life? And God says to us, as long as it's not immoral, unethical, or illegal, I can use you if you will listen to me. I don't care what your leisure activities are, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in. My will for you is the knowledge of God. We have spent far too long on the specifics and not enough on the foundation of God's will for our lives. Now, let's go back to the chapter, verse 10. How do you know the will of God? It's the knowledge of His Word. And as we learn that knowledge of His Word, it pays tremendous dividends. He gives us five here in these verses. Paul says, if you will do this, if you will follow in the knowledge of God's will, we pray this. Why? So that you can live a life worthy of the calling of God upon your life. Wouldn't you hate to get to the end of your life, or close to the end of your life, and look back and say, you know, I haven't really accomplished anything. I'm not talking about what you do for a living. I'm not talking about how much money you have. I'm talking about, have you accomplished anything for Christ? Have you influenced people for Him? Have you been a witness that He could be proud of? Have you impacted lives with the way you have lived your life? Or did you just simply skate through life, grabbing for all the sand you could get, and eventually coming to the end, and when the beauty is gone and the pleasures have ceased, you find an incredible sense of loneliness? Most of you know that Carol and I used to be fans of Elvis Presley. I know some of you are going to say, can you be a Christian and like Elvis Presley? We'll have to talk about that later. But as we all know, Elvis Presley grew up in the South, Memphis. And as he grew up there, he was born into an Assembly of God parenting family. It was a religious family, and he drew a lot of his early inspiration from going to all-night gospel sings. We don't probably have those much anymore, but at that time, that was kind of the genre of the things that people did. And throughout all of Elvis's life, he was a searcher for God's will. Now, when he died, and there was an interview given later by his daughter, Lisa Marie Presley, and she said, Elvis always was searching for something, but he could never find it. The day that he died, on his desk was an open book. The book was The Historical Search for the Shroud of Turin. There was also a Bible in his room. There was also a Quran. There was also literature concerning Hindus and Buddhists and all different kind of metaphysical issues. Elvis was trying to find the secret of life, and unfortunately he never, I can't say this because I'm not God, but unfortunately from outer appearances, he never really found what he was looking for. When we know the knowledge of God's will, we can live a life worthy of Him. The second thing it says is so that we will bear fruit. Now, I talked about that 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go back into that too much. But as we live a life worthy, what does it mean to live a life worthy? It means we bear fruit. And we talked about how that is both internal and external. As the fruit of the Spirit becomes into our life, love, joy, peace, etc., we begin to reach out to the people around about us and make a difference. And then he says in verse 10, he's praying now. We pray this. So that you'll bear fruit in every good word, so that you will grow in the knowledge of God, spiritual growth. When we come to Christ, He comes to live within us. But that's not the end. It's just the beginning of the journey, and we long more for the Word of God. We long more for the knowledge of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It doesn't mean you keep getting saved every day. It means that once we come to know Christ, we start looking at His Word. We start dissecting that Word. We wrestle with that Word. We learn that Word. We dialogue with that Word. And that Word enables us to grow stronger in our relationship with Him. And when it does, it results in a more perfect obedience before Him. It results in a greater love for the people around about you. It results in a greater sensitivity to the needs of people. It results in an enlarged faith so that we can do great things for God. Spiritual growth is not for our benefit. We're already saved. Spiritual growth is so that we can be more effective in living a life that is worthy of Christ, so that we can reach out to the people that are around about us and give them a helping hand, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. And so the will of God for our life is that as we grow spiritually, we don't keep it to ourselves, but we use this as a witness for Him. Verse 11 says to us, the fourth project, or the fourth thing that happens, being strengthened with all power. You'll have spiritual strength. Weak Christians may be believers, but they don't have any spiritual strength. They don't have the ability to impact their communities. How are we strengthened with power? The power to live this Christian life that witnesses to the people around them is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And He says, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Safety Harbor area. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the rest of Pinellas County, Samaria, Florida, and the uttermost parts of the world. It begins where you live. It begins right in your community. It begins in Oldsmar and Safety Harbor. That's our Jerusalem. You can't walk worthy in your own sight and in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to the words of Martin Luther, who wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on Psalm 46, and he says this, verse 2, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Do we ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. From age to age the same, He must win the battle. If you are trying to do things of your own will and strength, you will fail. We have to allow the Spirit of God to move us in His power and glory. Finally, verse 11. So that you may have great endurance and patience. Patient endurance. Wouldn't you like to be able to change a lot of things in the world? Wouldn't you like to be able to live in a world that was, people were always honest and loving and compassionate and friendly? Wouldn't you like to be able to live in a world where we could provide food for all of those who are hungry, companionship for all of those who are lonely, help for all of those who are hurting? Wouldn't you like to live in a world where everybody had enough to eat and a place to sleep? And a friend to confide in, and a burning desire to worship Christ. There is such a place. It's called heaven. But in the meantime, it says, we have to struggle. In the meantime, there will be opposition. In the meantime, there will be both personal and family and societal issues that we will never be able to solve. And during that time, we have to patiently endure those trials, knowing that one day they will be gone. I don't think Paul enjoyed being beaten up. I don't think he enjoyed being thrown out of town. I don't believe he enjoyed being in prison. And yet he said, I wait patiently because life is not perfect. There's going to be a lot of barricades. There's going to be a lot of problems. There's going to be a lot of pitfalls. But I am going to patiently endure because I am doing the will of God. Verses 12 through 14 tells us why we can endure these things. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Do you know what God has done for you when you came to know Christ? He qualified you to be in the family. Next month, the Masters Golf Tournament is being held in Augusta, Georgia. I'd kind of like to play in it. What do you think, Chip? My chances are zero. And the reason my chances are zero is I haven't qualified. I'm not a good enough golfer. I haven't done the prerequisite things. So I have to substitute for the Bayside Open. That is Chip's in the youth golf tournament. Now, the only thing you have to do to qualify for that is have $85 and be breathing. If you are, you're in. I'm not even sure about the breathing part, Chip. If they had $85, it's still okay. And so he says, because of your faith in Christ, you are qualified to receive all of these blessings of God, all of this inheritance. He qualified you to share in the inheritance. We get to share in all the blessings of God. When we came to know Christ, he moved from a relationship of being the judge to being our Father. And when he becomes our Father, we're in the family. And when we're in the family, we share in the inheritance of all the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says to us, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." He says, "I'm giving you all of these things. I'm going to give you the promise of eternal life. I'm going to give you the promise of guidance. I'm going to give you the promise of forgiveness. I'm going to give you the promise of light and truth." And now we can claim our inheritance because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because we are qualified, not of our own merits, but because of the reason we took communion this morning, because Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, and he said, "If you will believe in me, you are qualified to be a family member." Verse 13 says, "Not only are we qualified, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of his Son." Before Christ, we were living in a kingdom of darkness, not physical darkness, spiritual darkness. Ephesians says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against those principalities, those powers of darkness that try to destroy us. Before you came to Christ, you didn't know the will of God. You went your own way. You did your own thing. You filled up your life with sand. But it says God rescued us, and he transferred us. Now, in the times that the scriptures were written, if you were a power and you went in and captured a nation of people, many times you would take those people and you would transfer them to a new kingdom or to a new country. God says to us, when you come to know me as your Savior, I'm going to transfer you from one kingdom to the next. I'm going to transfer you into the kingdom of my Son. And verse 14 finally says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The word that is used here for redemption, sometimes it's translated emancipation in English. It is a word that means to release someone or to deliver someone by payment of a ransom. Most of you have heard of the issues going on over in the sea where all these pirates around Yemen and so forth are capturing people and demanding a ransom. They want to pay a penalty so that you can get them back. Jesus paid the ransom for our sins. He paid our penalty, and he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And when we contemplate what he has done for us, how he wants to reveal himself to us. Do you need a transfer? A transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? To know God's will for our lives is very simple. It's simply to receive the Word of God and to center our lives in Jesus Christ. If we will do that, he will lead us and guide us into all truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put the balls in first, and all these things will be added unto you. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your Word. It opens our ears. It opens our eyes to your truth. Sometimes it chastises us. Sometimes it challenges us. but always it inspires us to follow you more closely. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus Christ. We are thankful we don't have to wonder what you are like because you have shown us in Christ. We're thankful that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. We are thankful, Father, that he was willing to die that we might live, and that he was willing to transfer us and qualify us to be part of the family. Lord, how can we ever do anything but thank you for all you have done for us? For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?